Turn in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. It's been quite a week. I'll tell you what. I want to just give a word of thanks to all the people who participated in this year's VBS. And special thanks, of course, to Ashley Evans. And I know so many of the moms and the workers were kind of ready for it to all come to an end, not because it wasn't joyous, but just a lot of work. And so I am grateful for all of your labors to make this VBS all that it was to be. As we come to Hebrews 11, then I guess I'm giving a disclaimer, and that disclaimer is that it's been in chaos here at the church this week. And you know, I'd sit there in my office and there would be moments of silence, and then that would be followed by great chaos. And I even went, I must confess, on Thursday, I went to Chick-fil-A for a meeting that I had with a gentleman, and I had to make this decision. Do I stay here or do I come back to the church? And I stayed at Chick-fil-A, and I actually composed most of this message here. I don't think there's any stains from the chicken sandwich, but you know, it's just interesting the way that the Lord works. It wasn't any quieter at Chick-fil-A. I think it was more desperation at that point, just to get some thoughts down on paper. But I did enjoy the time, and I hope that there are some profitable things for us to glean from. We are not making it very far in our passage today, and that's not because of the chaos. That is because I believe we have presented to us in Hebrews 11:8. And the faith of Abraham, something of great significance that we need to consider well and be instructed in. There's some great truths for us here in Hebrews 11, verse 8. Actually, if we were to take this passage as a whole, we're going to notice that we speak here of Abraham all the way down through verse 19, and even talking about his sons, but we're going to introduce Abraham by just reading Hebrews 11 and verse 8. So if you'd follow along in your Bibles, here we read this. By faith Abraham, when he was called, obeyed by going out to a place which he was to receive for an inheritance, and he went out, not knowing where he was going. May God add his blessing to the study of his word this morning. I begin with a question that I hope you have an answer to, at least intellectually, academically, because we've covered it and we'll cover it again. But let me ask you this question in your heart of hearts. How do you answer this? What is faith? What is faith? It is the question that we have been pondering and addressing over the past several weeks as we study Hebrews 11. And so let me just give you a moment to reflect upon that in just in your own words and in your own heart. How do you answer the question, what is faith? We might confidently assert, along with verse 1, that faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Faith is something, as we've discovered, it's inward, it's internal. Faith is something that resides within us, but it certainly is to have an impact on those things without. It is, as we've said, an assurance. It is a perceived guarantee of those things that we have right now only as a promise, as it were, from God. It is a conviction. It is a firm and unwavering belief in those things that we have not yet seen. Unwavering. When we speak of things like assurance and conviction, what comes to your mind? Assurance and conviction. We tend to immediately put those kinds of things in personal terms, do we not? I want to have personal assurance of my salvation. I want to have a conviction of faith in my life. Even though these things are somewhat intangible, right? Can you put your hands around assurance and around conviction and around faith? How do you touch those things? And yet I say to you that such things are very real possessions. They are great treasures for the believer. Faith is a possession, something that belongs to the one who has it. And I say to you, then any definition of faith that we give will by necessity include this idea of possession. So I ask you the question, what is faith? I might ask you, what is your faith? What is your faith? Remember that we've defined true biblical saving faith this way, as a firm trust and confidence in the person, in the promises and the provision of God through Jesus Christ, and we added this little caveat, resulting in behavior consistent with His Word. If you do not have behavior consistent with the Word of God, you do not have faith. Faith is this trust, this confidence that the believer has. It is your possession. But too often, however, I see this idea of possessing faith, that I have faith in you. Some of you might ask 100 people, do you have faith? And they'll say yes. But this idea of possessing faith gets pressed no further. Being a personal possession, many who have it or think they have it come to imagine that biblical saving faith somehow originated in themselves. It is something that they conjured up, as it were. That faith is not only the responsibility of the believer, which we all agree it is, but there's this notion and this teaching and this thought that many think that faith is also produced by the believer. Too often our current Christian culture and climate propagates the idea that of all that God does for the believer, the one thing that He does not do is initiate or grant faith or belief. That somehow that is of purely human origin. Additionally, some will even teach that this purely of human origin faith precedes all other things that God does in the salvation of man, saying that faith comes before grace, that faith brings about the calling of God, that faith results in God's favor, rather than what the Bible teaches us, and we hear consistently, I know here, that God's favor is the cause of faith. I say to you that nothing is more damaging to the sovereignty of God, nothing is more damaging to the person of God and the greatness of salvation than attributing an element of salvation to the sole prowess of man. That some people, due to something in themselves, whatever it may be, maybe they were smart enough, maybe clever enough, maybe open enough, maybe lucky enough to exercise something they themselves possessed apart from God, in order to secure the blessing of God, that robs God of His glory. Beloved, I submit to you that true saving faith, this faith that we've been looking at, the faith of Adam, or excuse me, the faith of Abel, the faith of Enoch, the faith of Noah, and now the faith of Abraham, these are not differing faiths. These are not given to us so that we can say, wow, Abel was far more faithful here and Abraham was more faithful over here. No, the idea that is being presented to us is that these all exercise the same faith. And it is the same faith that indeed all who believe are to possess. It is a faith that is always and only the result of God's grace, granting the sinner such a faith so that he might believe and obey the things of God as revealed in the Holy Scriptures. You know, this is the teaching of the Scriptures. In Philippians chapter 1, verse 29, let me just read this for you. Philippians 1:29 says, "For to you it has been," listen, "granted," a word that means to be given something by way of favor apart from merit. "For to you it has been granted," Paul says, "for Christ's sake, not only to believe," that word can mean to have faith, "but also to suffer for His sake." Beloved, if we're going to worship God aright, if we're going to live by faith aright, we need to thank God He's given us this ability to believe and obey. Faith is granted. It is given by God. It does not originate within man, but is bestowed upon a sinner. But this all begs a question, at least for me. If faith does not originate in man, but is first bestowed upon the sinner so that he may believe and may follow Christ, here's the question: by what means is this faith bestowed? How does it come to us? In other words, How is it that a person comes to receive the gift of faith? I can think of no greater question for us this morning. How do I come to believe? What is it that must happen so that a person might come to believe? And the answer to that question is addressed in Hebrews 11:8 in a most simple and yet profound of statements. And so I call your attention back to that verse, Hebrews 11, verse 8. Let me read it again. By faith, Abraham, when he was called, obeyed by going out to a place which he was to receive for an inheritance, and he went out not knowing where he was going. I submit to you that the most profound statement of this text is found in that phrase, when he was called. Did you catch it? When he was called. Beloved, true saving faith is always preceded by the call of God. Before faith, God first makes the call to the sinner, exhorting him to move away from an old way of life, a life that was lived according to the precepts and the whims and the wiles of this world, and calling such a one to himself. I say to you that before the Thessalonians were given this great testimony of how they lived by faith, Paul says to the Thessalonians in 1 Thessalonians 1:9, for they themselves report about us what kind of reception we had with you and how you turned to God from idols to serve a living and true God. This idea that before faith you have to turn away from this world. There needs to be a separation, a going out from the things of this world. Before a person can be granted faith, they must see that they need faith. And this need is seen when God calls and says, look at who you are apart from me. And this call, this is the call of God on Abraham's life that is expressed in our text this morning. And from this text, I wish to offer you three considerations. Let me give to you those three considerations and then we will continue looking at them one by one. The first consideration, as I've mentioned already, is that true faith is preceded by the call of God. True faith is preceded by the call of God. God's call comes first. Second, we'll look at this truth, that true faith produces obedience to God. True faith produces obedience to God. And then finally, we will look at this truth in here, that true faith produces holiness to God. True faith produces holiness to God. So let's continue by looking at this first point. We've kind of introduced it already, that true faith is preceded by the call of God. And again, looking at that phrase, by faith, and we've looked at faith and we've defined it, that it's this firm and confident trust in the person and the promises and the provisions of God through Jesus Christ, that by faith Abraham, when he was called, obeyed. Before faith and before obedience, we see Abraham's calling. But we need to remember what he was called from. And I'm not going to go into great depth this morning about this, but it is important that we remember Abraham was called out of a very godless culture. I mean, they had gods. It was polytheism. They had all kinds. The moon god was probably the chief god that Abraham so worshipped. But it was a spiritually dark place. According to the book of Joshua, Abraham was an idolater. And God called Abraham out of spiritual darkness. He called him out of paganism. He called him out of a secularized, humanized culture. He called him out of idolatry, out of the world, and out of this world's way of thinking. Before Abraham could be saved, before he could receive faith, before he could obey God, he had to be called. No one will come to God until God calls him. Beloved, I say to you that this is the truth for all believers. Anyone who is saved is only saved because God first calls him. It is the call of God that precedes and then produces saving faith. This reminds us of an important biblical truth, namely that God is always the initiator and man is always the responder. God is always the initiator and man is always the responder. It has been said, and I thought this was humorous, that if we truly sought to hold a seeker-sensitive worship service in our church, no one would show up except for God. because he is the only one that's seeking. All others have turned away. There is no one who seeks God, not even one, according to Romans 3:10. Beloved, do we recognize how significant the call of God is? That if you profess faith this morning, I don't care if you're young or you're old, if you profess faith, that you can't say, I did it. I was so clever. I was so smart. I just got a hold of it and it's something within me. No, God first calls you out. Because apart from the call of God, apart from His seeking, without pursuing, without His grace and mercy, no one would ever respond to Him in faith. The call of God, which I believe speaks of the work of the Spirit on the heart, which draws us to Jesus, shows us His beauty, shows us His work on our behalf by means of the written Word of God, is at the core, or the root, as I call him friend. He doesn't know who I am. But as Steve Lawson likes to say, the call of God is the root, and faith is the fruit. One question that arises is how many times must a person, or how many times will God call a person before they exercise faith? You ever think about that one? Does God just issue one call and He moves on? Does God patient and repeatedly make a call to someone? I say to you that the calling of God may be heard but once in a person's life, and it may be heard in another person's life many times. There is, however, only one point of conversion, only one time when that call, according to God's timing and His providence, makes sense. And it could be the result of any number of things, and all of a sudden, if you've come to faith in Christ, some of you have this testimony, you're like, you look back and you went, man, here's where God was really speaking to me and I just wasn't getting it. But then something happens to you. Maybe you see a relative get baptized. Maybe you hear a message that the Spirit uses in a certain way. But all of a sudden, the call of God becomes clear and your eyes are opened, even as the book of Acts tells us, Lydia's eyes were opened so that she may believe. Our eyes become open so that we may believe. And at that one point of conversion, faith is exercised. Faith is exercised. But how many times might the call come? Well, I say to you, it can be several times. And we look at Hebrews 11 and we understand that Abraham came to faith. Did he come the first time he was called? Not at all. In fact, we find that God called him three times. Once in Genesis chapter 11, again in Genesis 12, and again in Genesis 15. Some 1,500 mile journey took place between those calls, and however many years took place between those calls. But it's not until Genesis chapter 15 and verse 6 when it says, finally Abraham's ears were opened and he heard and he understood. And it says, then Abraham believed the Lord and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. Well, it wasn't reckoned to him as righteousness before, so it must have been three calls at least that we're aware of before Abraham came to faith. It's interesting to me that Abraham is used as the pinnacle, the great picture of faith in all of the Scriptures. As you notice, as we look at Hebrews 11, of course, we haven't read through it all, but there are more verses dedicated to Abraham than to any other character. In fact, if we want to consider the subject of faith and consider who should we look at as an example of it, we have more verses pointing us to Abraham in the entire New Testament as an example of faith than anyone else. I find this significant. Why is this important? Why must we consider this? Let us remember the original readers of our text. They seem somewhat alien to us. The primary readers and recipients were Jews. They were Jewish people steeped in Old Testament law, steeped in Old Testament ritual. And think about what they have done. Many of these had left the synagogue. Many of these had left Judaism per se. And they're sitting in some kind of Christian congregation and they're hearing of the superiority of Christ. And they're having a problem because they're still wanting to hold on to something of their old way of life. One of the themes of the book of Hebrews could be rightly said, come all the way to Christ. And that's a message that we need to hear. Because some of us in here, maybe we've given up some things in this world. You know, even unbelievers give up things in this world they deem immoral. That doesn't make you saved. What are you holding on to? What's got a grip on your heart? What do you spend more time thinking about and poring over? What just grabs you and keeps you from really serving after God? And God is calling and saying, come out of that. Even as he said to Abraham, come out. And these Jews were holding on to their old customs. And the call is to come all the way to Christ. True faith leads not simply to a turning away of idols and things of the world, but true faith brings a person to fully embrace the Savior, to follow after and live for Christ exclusively. That's the faith of Abraham. It took some time, but he did fully embrace the person and the promises and provisions of God. He first heard the call, and then by God's grace was granted the ability to believe, to exercise faith, and to follow after God. And I've said this already, but I'm going to say it again. We read the book of Hebrews in chapter 11 and we go, wow, look at these people who exercise such tremendous faith. It's not tremendous faith in this sense. It's simply faith. There's nothing any more special about the faith of Abraham or the faith of Noah or the faith of Enoch or the faith of Abel or any of these other characters that we are going to look at. There is nothing special, nothing unique about this faith. It is to be the common faith of all the people of God. And why it's here for us and why we're looking at it is to go, oh Lord, is that my faith? Is that what it looks like? Because this is what you said. It looks like true biblical faith looks like this. This is a common faith, beloved, a faith that is true for all who are saved. In other words, the faith of Abraham is the same faith by exercised by everyone who enters the kingdom of God. And so does your faith look like Abraham's? Well, we haven't studied a whole lot of it yet. But the first thing I would say to you is this. If your faith is the faith of Abraham, and I'm going to ask you this question again, have you heard the call of God on your life? It's not just preachers that get a call. It's not just elders who receive a call, or deacons, or nursery workers. Every believer receives the call of God. Have you heard that call? Has God called you away from the world to turn to Him exclusively and wholly? I'm going to ask that question and beg an answer from you. How would you know if you've turned away from the world? It's kind of self-evident almost, isn't it? How much of the world is in you? Have you come all the way to Christ? Do you realize that no one is saved when he wants to be? Not one of us is saved when we want to be. We're saved according to God's timing, providence, and good pleasure. And you cannot be saved until you first have clearly heard the call of God, a call that will result, even as we see here in Hebrews 8, it will result in an obedient, first a granting and exercise of faith, which we'll see the results of that even now. True faith is preceded by the call of God. But as a result of hearing this call of God comes the prime result or evidence of biblical saving faith. And this is what excites me. How do I know if I've heard the call of God? And this brings us to our second point, that true faith produces obedience to God. And you think, great, I came all the way this morning to hear that. Trust and obey. There's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Hey, folks, we need to hear it again and again. Look at our text again and see the prime evidence of biblical saving faith that this is obedience. It says, by faith, Abraham, when he was called, what happened? One person got it. This is interactive time. When he was called, obeyed. Maybe it seems too simplistic, doesn't it? When you were called, did you obey? the prime evidence given for us, true faith that has come as a result of the call of God, then results in obedience, an obedience that's described really one way in two different manners in our text. First, it says that when he was called, he obeyed by this means of going out, to a place which he was to receive as an inheritance. And then it says that a second time, interestingly enough, it says, and he went out. Whenever an author repeats himself, it's there for some kind of emphasis. And the emphasis is that when God called Abraham, he then obeyed, and that obedience was demonstrated by his leaving his family, leaving a pagan culture, leaving idolatry, leaving anything of this present world, as it were, behind so that he might follow after God. Abraham, after receiving his call, could not be saved by remaining in sin, continuing in his lifestyle that he was accustomed to. Now, one of the things we get questioned with, have you ever received that question? Maybe it's the question in your mind, can I be saved and still do what I want to do? Can I still be saved? There's some people that teach that you can accept Jesus as Savior, that you'll go to heaven, but I don't have to submit to Him as Lord, and I can continue to live in whatever lifestyle I desire. And I say to you, that is not faith whatsoever in Jesus and what He has called us to. Abraham had to turn to God. God called him out. Abraham was called to break with the world system and to take steps towards God. Beloved, the call of God is an exhortation. It is a command. It's not a suggestion. Oh, you would be so much better off if you just come and follow Jesus. If you really feel like it, come on and do this. It's not that kind of suggestion. It is a command. Come out of her, my people. It is a command that we be going out from this world system. Faith is a call out of this world's thinking, out of this world's way of acting, that we might follow and obey God. Just how critical is this for us to understand? I say we must see this connection between the call of God, between faith and obedience, as it's central, by the way, to the entire New Testament. It's easy to miss, but I'm going to take you through a little survey, and you're going to have to get your fingers all ready to go with some calisthenics, because we're going to be flying through some passages. But I want to suggest to you, or submit to you, that the Scriptures are repeatedly telling us this connection between God's call and our faith working itself out. And so let's look at this by turning, first of all, to Galatians chapter 1. You'll turn to Galatians 1. Book of Galatians, one of the earliest books written. James and Galatians probably right up there near one another. In Galatians chapter 1, in the opening verses, I'm going to begin in verse 3. I'd like you to see what God has done for us. It says, "Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for our sins," now catch this, "so that He might rescue us from this present evil age according to the will of our God and Father." Now, here is really what His purpose is. He's calling us out of this present evil age. Well, you say, well, where did you get this idea of being called? It says that He might rescue us, that He might turn us away from this present evil age. We'll look down at verse 6, because really verses 3 and 4 is the gospel. And look at what verse 6 says. It says, "I'm amazed that you are so quickly deserting Him who called you." Same word we're considering when Abraham was called. He called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel. What is the gospel? What is the good news? You received the call that God has said, "I want you to come out of this present evil age. I want you to know I have given you the provision. I've rescued you through Jesus Christ." This rescuing and being turned away from the world system is a result of being called, according to verse 6. Well, turn with me now to Ephesians. This a book over there, Ephesians, and we're going to look at Ephesians chapter 4. Very interesting. Ephesians 4, 1. The first three chapters of Ephesians are all doctrinal, and the final three chapters are more practical. And here is the bridge between doctrine and duty. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1, Paul says, "Therefore I, the prisoner of the Lord," not a prisoner of Rome, not a prisoner of this world, not a prisoner of any man, he's a prisoner of the Lord. Look what he says, "I implore you to walk in a manner worthy. I implore you to be obedient. I am calling you to obedience." Isn't that what he says here? "I implore you to walk in a manner worthy of" what? "The calling with which you have been called." By faith, Abraham, when he was called, walked in a manner worthy of his calling. Here we see that the purpose and evidence of being called by God is this walking or living in a manner worthy, which means a way consistent with faith and the call of God. In other words, if you have been called, you will walk by faith. It's not an option. It's simply what happens. You will go out by faith, even as Abraham did. Does that mean you'll do everything perfect? No. Does that mean that there will not be stumbling blocks and issues of sin that you need to continue with? Of course, we will still have those issues, but your life will be generally characterized by one seeking after, following after God by this faith. And so I ask you again, have you been called out of this world and its ways? Let's look down at Ephesians chapter 4 and beginning in verse 17. Let me read this little longer passage here. Ephesians 4, 17 through 21. Here is what the Apostle Paul says. "So this I say and affirm together with the Lord, that you walk no longer just as the Gentiles also walk, in the futility of their mind, being darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardness of their heart. And they, having become callous, have given themselves over to sensuality for the practice of every kind of impurity and with greediness." Isn't this interesting? This is a way of life of the world. This is the Gentiles. This is the human system. This is the ways of the world. And look at verse 20. "But you did not learn Christ in this way." Right? Did Christ call you into immorality? Or did he call you out of it? Did Christ call you into lying, or does he call you out of it? Does Christ call you into cheating, or does he call you out of it? I don't know what your sin issues are, but whatever they are, God has called you out of those. And look again, it says, "But you did not learn Christ in this way," verse 21, "if indeed you have," and you might want to note this, "heard him." What does that mean, heard him? That's the call of God. Have you heard him say, "Stop it"? Have you heard him say, "No more"? Have you heard him say, "Go and sin no more"? If indeed you have heard him, this call of God, and have been taught in him just as truth is in Jesus. Again, I say, if you've heard the call of God, there will be a separation from those things of the world that pit themselves against the knowledge of God. I'd like you to see just how important of a theme this is throughout the New Testament, as the Apostle Paul says the same exact thing to the church at Thessalonica. Why would he bother to say the same thing he said to the church at Ephesus, to the church at Thessalonica? Well, two reasons. One is that the church at Thessalonica needed to hear it, and by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, we would need to hear it at least twice or more as well. So turn to 1 Thessalonians, if you would, with me. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 to begin with. This idea, again, as you're turning to 1 Thessalonians 2, remember Ephesians 4, which I already read, where Paul says, "I implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you've been called." And now look at 1 Thessalonians 2 and verse 12. 1 Thessalonians 2 and verse 12. Lord, give us ears to hear. Give us ears to hear. Verse 12, "So that you would walk in a manner worthy of the God who" what? "Calls you into his own kingdom and glory." By faith, Abraham, when he was called, obeyed. By faith, Abraham, when he was called, walked in the manner worthy of the God who called him into his own kingdom and glory. This isn't a unique faith. It is special in the sense that God, it's God-given, but we cannot look to Abraham's faith and say, wow, super saint. I hope I'm like Abraham when I grow up. If you are in Christ, this is your faith. This is what it is to look like. Turn over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. I'd like to read for you verse 3 and verse 7. We could read the in-between, but it will take some more time, and the ideas are expressed for us here. It says in verse 3, "For this is the will of God, your sanctification, your being made holy, set apart, that is, that you abstain from sexual immorality." Verse 7, "For God has not what? Called." He has not called you for the purpose of impurity, but in sanctification. By faith, Abraham, when he was called, obeyed. He was called out of impurity and into sanctification. The call of God, I say to you, is to live for Him and not for ourselves. And don't be... That's a Sunday school statement, isn't it? Oh yeah, we agree with that. The call of God is to live for Him and not for ourselves. But the question becomes, have you heard the call of God and are you living for yourself? When left to ourselves, I say to you, we will invariably subject ourselves to some standard of moral filth. That's the way we are. If we do not continually compare our lives to the Word of God, we will subject ourselves to some standard of moral filth. So long as it's not any worse than the guy next to us, we feel okay. It will always be substandard to God by faith. As a result, and in response to the call of God, we are to pursue holiness and this life worthy of such a calling, this obedience. This kind of life can only be lived by faith because we don't have it in ourselves to do it. It's only lived by a trust and confidence in this. So we can add this, in a sense, to our definition of faith. It comes only in the trust and confidence that God has called you out of this ungodly unworld, or this ungodliness in this world, and its world, this world's desires, and has enabled you to do so. God will not call you to do something that He has not empowered you to do. Such is the idea recorded in 1 Thessalonians 5. So if you turn over to 1 Thessalonians 5, and note this with me in verses 23 and 24, it says, "Now may the God of peace Himself sanctify you entirely, and may your spirit and soul and body be preserved complete without blame at the coming of our Lord Jesus. Faithful is He who..." What does it say? "Calls you. And you will bring it to pass." We have such a discerning group. What's it say? "Faithful is He who calls you." And Ed, with all of his power, is going to bring it to pass. "Faithful is He who calls you to this obedient, blameless, holy life. Faithful is He who calls you, and He also will bring it to pass." Thank you, Lord, for not making it something that I'm going to do because I'm going to fail. Does that mean I have no responsibility? I have a great responsibility. Because does that mean I can live however I want? No, I have to live in this manner worthy of my calling. If you've been called by God, then you've been granted faith, then you will live a sanctified, called out, set apart life. Such is the faith of Abraham. Such is your faith if you've been called by God. If God has called you, then you will live by faith, which means you will be obedient to God. How is your obedience this morning? How is your obedience? This calling of God and its resultant faith, though, doesn't produce simply obedience. It also produces a holiness, which is nothing more than a further description of obedience. And this is our third and final point, that true faith produces holiness to God. I'm sure we could get really technical and make divisions between obedience and holiness. I'm going to do a little bit, but it's interesting how connected they are. How can we be obedient without also being holy? And how can we be holy without also being obedient? Holiness of life and obedience are intrinsically connected. Abraham, as a result of his being called, exercised faith, a faith that was seen or evidenced in both obedience to God's Word, but then I submit to you also in a holiness or purity of life. And this faith is not exclusive to Abraham. He is only the example of true faith so that we might see these things in ourselves. This God call resulting in faithful holiness is another key teaching of all of Scripture. And so I have you turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 1 to see this connection between the call of God now and holiness. We've seen the call of God and obedience. Now let's look at the call of God and holiness. 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 14. Interesting the way Peter begins this in light of what we're looking at. He says, as what? As obedient children. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lusts which were yours in your ignorance, but like the Holy One who called you, the Holy One who, what? Called you, be holy yourselves also in all your behavior, in all your lifestyle, because it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. We learn that the calling of God is absolutely necessary before one is enabled to live a holy life unto God. He called you to holiness. He called you to obedience. And He called you to faith. Peter emphasizes this again for us if you just turn over one chapter to chapter 2 and verse 9. Peter says, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy, set apart, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who has what? You getting tired of that word? Are you getting tired of that word? You know, there are people who get tired of hearing that it's God who calls, God who saves, God who initiates. I'm sorry. We haven't scratched the surface. This is what God's Word says. It is God who has called you out of darkness. It wasn't that, oh man, I need to get out of this. I think I'll turn to Jesus and let Him pull me out. Jesus stooped down as we sang, come Christian, join us team. He will condescend. He grabbed us. He initiated and pulled us up and gave us eyes to see that He's pulling us up and not pushing us down. He called us out of darkness into His marvelous light. God first called us out of sin, out of this world, making us, it says here, a holy nation, a people holy, who live holy, set apart lives. And how do we do it? By faith. By trusting that this is what God has called us to do. In no uncertain terms, we are taught then the calling of God is the precedent to salvation. It comes before the exercise of faith. It precedes our obedience. But once the call of God has been heard, the evidence of hearing comes breaking through and we obey. Abraham, when he heard the call, the idea in the text is not that he sat around and thought about it. He jumped out. Let's go. It's time to get on the road. He went out. He obeyed by going out. It's an amazing thought. Well, let me point out a few more verses to drive this home, because I don't know that I've actually driven it home enough yet. I don't want to be redundant. Not because I don't think I've proved the point, but let's honor God's Word. I'm not making this up. Let's just let God's Word speak to us this morning. This abundant, overflowing exhortation after exhortation and description after description of the necessity and the reality of the truth that God calls us to obedience. In 1 Peter chapter 3, so if you'll just turn over one more chapter, in 1 Peter 3, what do we read there, beginning in verse 8? To sum up, all of you be harmonious, sympathetic, brotherly, kind-hearted, and humble in spirit, not returning evil for evil or insult for insult. That's what the world does. But giving a blessing instead, for you were what? Called. You were called for this very purpose. How are you doing? Do you want to know if you have the faith of Abraham? Are you practicing 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 8 and 9? Do you grumble and complain? Strike back at people? I mean, be honest with yourself. You don't have to look me in the eye for a moment. Look at the Spirit, if you can, in your spiritual mind's eye, as it were. And how are you doing? Are you harmonious? Are these descriptions of your life, are you harmonious and sympathetic and brotherly and kind-hearted and humble in spirit, not returning evil for evil or insult for insult? That you desire to give a blessing. Why? Because God first called me and said, this is what I have for my children.
and come join me in it.
The call of God is a call to live different. When we, by faith, live differently, our walk with God is elevated. We enjoy closer communion with the Lord, and we become more and more disentangled with the affairs of this world. And this is the idea behind, yes, another verse and passage I'd have you turn to. Just keep going. 1 John in chapter 2. And you know this one very much as well, but have you caught the idea of the call of God in here? And you're going to say, well, wait a minute, preacher. I do not see the word called in here at all. I don't even see the word heard in here. Well, let's see if we can get this idea without forcing it. 1 John 2, verse 15. Is this not this call to obedience? Is this not this called by faith to live in obedience and holiness? Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the boastful pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world. The world is passing away, and also its lusts. Now, pay attention. I'm not trying to force this, but isn't this what it says? But the one who does the will of God lives forever. The one who does. Doesn't doing something imply having heard? And doesn't doing something imply obeying? The idea that we are called by faith to obey and go out from the world. When it says here, this call not to love the world, it's not saying don't love the physical beauties of the world, the mountains and the rivers and the like, but rather not to love the system, not to love what it loves and to think the way that it thinks. The world seeks to draw us in with a baited hook to allure us away from this obedience and this holiness, to dismantle our faith and disregard the call of God. But the example of Abraham is this, that upon hearing the call of God, he received faith, faith that caused him to obey, faith that caused him to pursue holiness, and this is characterized by his going out of those very things from the world as it was in his day. Abraham was called by faith, recalled by God to have faith in God, a faith evidenced by two things. Are you getting it already? Obedience and holiness. Obedience and holiness. Is that your faith? Is that the call that you've received? That's faith for the believer. One last passage. Jude chapter 1. Well, okay, excuse me. Jude 1. Isn't that just kind of... it's hard to just say that. Jude 1. There's only one chapter, so Jude 1. We see an interesting title given to believers here in Jude 1. Look at what it says. In Jude 1, we read, Jude, a bondservant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to those who are the called. To those who are the called. Beloved in God the Father and kept for Jesus. Did you catch this? How true believers are referred to as the called? Interestingly enough, do you know what the Greek word for church means, ekklesia? It means the called out ones. What are we called out from? We seem to pursue so much energy, we invest so much energy, so much time in kind of blending into the world, and yet here we're being called out of the world and its thinking and its ways. Well, let me ask you again, as we close, you can close your Bibles if you want and just listen for a moment. Have you been called by God? Have you heard that call? Have you been called out of the world? And more importantly, I think for us this morning, how can we know if we've been called, if we are part of the called, as Jude put it? How do you know if you have and are exercising the faith of Abraham, a faith that is to be common amongst all those who believe? Well, let me ask you this. Does His Word speak to you? Do you love to spend time learning of Him through His Word? Does His Word speak to you? Does it convict you of sin? Does it comfort you with hope? Does it challenge you to walk after Christ? If it doesn't have those elements, then there's a problem with your faith. Do you long to read the Word of God, commune with God in prayer, fellowship with His people? These are all the calls of God on the believer. The one who does not long for these things is disobedient and is not heeding that call. Does your faith drive you to holiness, to be more and more like Christ and less like the world? How do you know if you are walking by faith? How do you know if you have received this call? Let me ask you this. Are you more like Christ today than you were 6 months ago? Ouch. Are you more like Christ today than you were a year ago? Can you measure that? Faith drives the believer to greater holiness, not stagnation or shrinking holiness. Beloved, let us see in our faith the faith of Abraham, a faith that is the result of the call of God, a faith that obeys God, a faith that pursues holiness to the glory of God. Let us pray. Father God, we thank You for the challenges that we have in Your Word, but really, even above the challenges, just the great comfort that, Lord, there is nothing intrinsically better in any one of us than any other one of us that has caused us to be able to look to You because of ourselves, but that You have, by Your grace and Your mercy, called us to Christ, called us to forsake this world, called us to turn away from idols and turn to the living God to serve Him. Father God, I pray that even as we've discussed this, that we who are believers may recognize areas of our lives where our faith has kind of grown stagnant perhaps, but we ask, Lord, that You might increase our faith, that we might obey You all the more, that Your working in our lives may be made more evident, not only to ourselves, but to all who see our lives. And Father God, if there be anyone this morning who comes to the realization that they've not come all the way to Christ at all, they've been in a church, they've heard the stories, they know the books of the Bible, but they have not come all the way, I ask, Father God, this morning that You would open their eyes, even as You did Lydia's, so that they might believe and come all the way and embrace Jesus as Lord and Savior. And Father God, if that is the desire of any heart, May You just continue to cultivate that. May they cry out to You, even in their own hearts, Lord, have mercy on me, the sinner. But Father God, motivate them as well to speak to someone else here in this place and say, help me to understand this walk of faith more. That there might be joy amongst this body for what You are doing and turning sinners to You. Father God, continue to speak to us that we might hear You and obey You. Again, for Your glory, and Lord, what a benefit it is to us when we simply trust and obey. And so we offer ourselves to this end. In Jesus' name, amen.